Are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? I read that right there. Acts chapter 10, verse 33. My voice is going. I told Brother Russell if he wanted me to preach, he might ought to let me go first. I hope I can get through it. My girls have been giggling all the way over here. They said, boy, it's going to be a short sermon tonight. Of course, we'll see. I'm going to attempt to present to you a summary of the conclusion of the letter written by the Apostle Paul to the churches at Galatia. And by way of introduction, by the way, I've been preaching and finished up that study book. I preached that book. I preached through the New Testament all the way through from Matthew through Revelation in our church. Not in one time. Some of them think it's all. I do that every time I preach. But in the almost 23 years I've been there, that's what I do is preach verse by verse, line upon line through the Bible. And I have preached all the way through the book, the New Testament. So I've started over, not in any particular order. But I'm doing it again. When I preached through the book of Galatians in 1993, it took me 16 sessions. Now that's six chapters. I preached through this time, it took me 89 sessions. So I said, well, how come it's so much longer this time? Well, two things. First of all, I'm a lot older now than I was then. I don't talk near as fast. But I think I've learned some stuff. My soul, you've been in a church 23 years. You're bound to learn something. Man, don't you think, Brother Paul? Amen. But at any rate, I finished up last Sunday on the book of Galatians. The Sunday before last. Last Sunday was Bible Conference Sunday. We had a wonderful Bible conference. I'd like to invite you guys to come sometime. Just, I know it's a difficult thing to do, but load up and come on down Sunday morning and spend a day with us. Got some good Bible preachers. We'll feed you. Maybe not quite like, thank you, sister. Maybe not quite like you get fed here, but you'll get all you can eat anyway. And the preaching's good and the fellowship is good. Those of you who have been in our church, a lot of you know most of our people, but we'd invite you to come. But I finished up on Sunday night. And I was just thinking, what am I going to preach? I got two or three sermons before I started the book of Philippians that I was going to preach at home that were not line upon line just to hear a little and there a little. But I didn't want to preach them tonight because these girls, of course, they hear what I got to say all the time anyway. They don't never listen. I've been preaching to, how old are you, Dusty? I've been preaching to Dusty 41 years, and it's beginning to take, finally. I've been preaching to, well, no, I hadn't been preaching to Sharon 45 years. We've been married that long, though. She's been preaching to me that long. I am going to attempt to preach this in a summary. This particular section took me 9-10 sessions to go through. So I'm going to do like my friend says, I'm going to edit this. And so I'm going to get the bare, essential, bare bones of it. But I think it'll be a good message for us, the conclusion. By way of introduction, let me explain to you, to the best of my ability, as briefly as I can, what's going on. First, in this epistle, in this letter, first, nothing good. Let me say that again. Nothing good. This is the only epistle the Apostle Paul has written that he did not commend and or compliment those to whom he's writing. He's not got one good thing to say to them. For example, at least in the church at Corinth, in his first letter, he said, man, you people come behind and nothing. All good things, spiritual, as much trouble as Corinth had. And he had good stuff to say. When he wrote to them the second time, he called them the Church of God at Corinth. He wrote to the Romans, he said, saints. To the Ephesians, the letter in the Ephesian letter. He wrote to those. In fact, I'm right here close. I'll just read it to you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. S-A-I-N-T. Paul never calls sinners saints. He don't. Lost people are not saints, but saved people are. They're saints. That's what the Bible calls them. In fact, he said in Romans, they're called to be saints. But he don't say anything like that to this church. In fact, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, all he does is give the introduction. He does give the salutation, grace and peace be to you. He does that in all of his letters. But then he finally says, to the churches at Galatia. And that's in the plural. How many churches are at Galatia? I don't have a clue. There's churches all over this part of the country. I passed three or four coming off of 190. Some Baptist churches. At least two or three. I've been to one of them several times. We come by that way, brother. Pastor, I'm thinking of your name here in a minute. Russell. And on our way by, I kept looking. I was hoping I didn't miss it. But the Carlisle Baptist Church, we were there at their dedication service. Sharon and Dusty and my oldest daughter, Robin, and my son, Michael, sang at that. I was pastoring over in Chester, Texas. I don't think Michael was singing with us then, but my two older girls. The pastor's name was Curly Jackson, good friend of mine. I saw his daughter at the funeral was at. We just come from a funeral. 3 hours long, from the time the funeral started till we left. We left just a few minutes after 5, started at 2, and it was a beautiful service. I'll tell you about it after a while. I don't want to take up all this. But first, there's nothing good to say. He simply says to the churches in the plural. Now, let me explain to you what the true church is not. It is not the local church. Cannot be. But some folks get in the local church who are not saved. You say, no, that can't happen. Sure it can. In fact, I was in the local church one time when I wasn't saved. I remember my conversion experience. My pastor tried to talk me out of getting saved, quote unquote. He said, you're already a church member. I said, yeah, I know. But if something don't happen to me right now, I'm going to die and go to hell. I knew what was going on in my heart and life. So I was a church member who was not saved. And that's happened way too many times. But second, there's another thing. Following that, he charges them with following false preachers and teachers. In fact, this is what he said. I marvel that you have so soon. Can you feature that? Listen, this apostasy that's going on today with the Osteens and the folks like it is not new. It did not start in the 20th and 21st centuries. It started in the 01 century, whatever that century was. In the first church, in the early church, in the quote-unquote New Testament churches. All of them had problems. And this is what Paul said. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that calls you under the grace of the gospel of Christ to another gospel? My goodness, what is another gospel? And there is no other gospel. Listen to me. They had been charged with following those who had no authority to change the inspired Word of God. Are y'all listening? We might better be careful about that. Because he said, to another gospel? He said, there's not another gospel, but there be some that pervert the gospel. That's why one of my friends calls them perverted versions. Furthermore, He goes, I'm telling you what's going on here. And Paul gives an exhortation, 5.5 chapters, into chapter number 6. He gives exhortations on his theology, and then he gives practicality and how to live this out. 5.5 chapters through chapter 6, and then he's drawing a conclusion. And he summarizes what he said in all of this. But what's going on following that is, he goes on to say in the body of the text that he both fears and stands in doubt. Now listen to me. Brother Paul, when I was studying that, I tried to make myself think that Paul was afraid of those Galatian churches. Now, you may not know this about me, but I'm really pretty easily intimidated. I do fear. I fear people. I fear situations. I hate conflicts. I hate it. My insides get tore up. Just the thought of it. And by the way, I've been in some of those. But that's not what he's talking about. He was not physically afraid of them, or I don't think anybody else. Ever, when he was shipwrecked and tossed to and fro thinking he may die, it didn't bother him. He said, for me to live is Christ. But it gets better than that. For me to die is gain. See, he wasn't afraid of them, their physical aspect. He was not afraid of them. He was afraid for them. Now listen, there's nothing that disturbs a genuine God-called preacher, pastor, teacher, more than preaching the Scriptures, the Word of God, to people, and they won't get it. They just won't get it. It's not that they can't get it, they won't get it. If you got a third grade reading level, you can read the King James Bible. Listen to me and understand the words. Now, you may not understand all the spiritual implications, but you can understand the words. Almost every single one of them, with exceptions of names. Now, many of us have problems reading names. I have problems keeping up with my own kids' names, let alone some of these biblical names. Finally, he comes to this conclusion. And that's what we're going to deal with for just a little bit tonight. If you have your Bibles in the book of Galatians, chapter number 6, and we're going to begin with verse number 11 and read through the remainder of the chapter. If you can, please stand. I'm going to read out loud and you follow along in your copy. This is what the Bible says. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. Help us with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Brother Andrew. I remember the day Andrew was born. And he told me that's 13 years ago. Be 14 soon. When? The 7th of February. Lordy mercy, how time flies. I feel it too, Brother Carter. We come here for a prayer meeting. We was going to meet Brother Russell, but Sister Teresa threw a monkey wrench in that little deal. But he left the door open. We was able to get in and pray. Had a good prayer meeting. That lasted for what, 2 or 3, 4 years, didn't it? Wow. They finally got tired of us. I'm including you in that us now. Yeah. I dropped something. You didn't think I could do that, did you, Raynell? Let me bend down and get back up. Let me give you my outline. And I'm going to do some points. I got some sub-points and stuff. I'm going to try to hurry. We'll talk about the personal concept in verse number 11. I'm going to talk about the problematical content in verses 12 through 15. I'm going to talk about the peaceable conformity in verse 16. I'm going to talk about the persuasive commitment in verse 17. And then finally, I'm going to talk about the pastoral conclusion in verse 18. I know the Apostle Paul is not a pastor, but he had a pastor's heart. I don't know if he ever pastored a church, started several. We call them, in our modern day, well, now they call them church planters. I don't know where they got that idea. But we used to call them missionaries. If you want to know what I think a missionary is, it's the one that goes out and helps start churches. Our good friend, Brother Johnny Carter, does that. He's got pictures. He'll show you. He's talked to you about that stuff. He's a bona fide, itinerant evangelist and missionary. And got a pastor's heart. He pastored a church for many, many of those years. He's still his pastor. Pastor's little home church over there in MacArthur, Arkansas. But that's what Paul's got, a pastoral heart. And that's why it's a pastoral conclusion. It's just he's concluded with his pastor's heart. Let's start out with his personal concept. And this shows you something about what he thinks and believes and feels in verse number 11. Now, the first thing we see is his attention drawn. He's drawing attention. You see that? You see what a large letter. Now, he's drawing attention to that. They can see what a large letter he's written. But he knows what a large letter he's written. Now, somebody asked me, what does that mean? Does that mean he's written a long letter? Well, it's not as long as the letter to the church at Corinth. Either letters. Both of those had more chapters. Ephesians has 6 chapters as well. Hebrews has 13 chapters. So, Romans has 16 chapters. So, it's not the longest letter that he's written. It's not the shortest letter that he's written. But neither is it the longest letter that he's written. So, obviously, that's not what he's talking about. Now, here's what he's talking about in my own peanut understanding is that in some of these letters, he has scribes. Now, whether they wrote part of this or not, I don't know. But at this point, we know that they do. He does use scribes. But at this point, he takes the pen in hand. And he's saying, now listen, see how, you see, I'm doing this myself. I can barely write. I just want you to know that it's me personally that has a concern for you. Listen to me. Too many preachers today don't care about nobody but preachers. And themselves mostly in the preaching business. If a man's called of God at all, the first thing that he ought to do is three things he ought to be doing in the pulpit. First of all is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Exalt the Savior. The second thing is to edify saints. And the third thing is to evangelize sinners. If those are not foremost in his mind, he's got no business. And when we examine the life of Paul and his concern for those to whom he's writing, he's got a genuine burden for them. When he said, I fear for you, does not mean he was afraid of them. It means that he was afraid that they had taken and misunderstood or at least did not really believe and didn't adhere to what he's saying. So he's getting this with a large letter. See, he draws attention to this. Secondly, We see his defects about the Lord's letter. How is he so defective? Son, if you've been treated like the Apostle Paul had been treated, you would be defected too. Beaten, shipwrecked, bitten by serpents, put in stocks and prisons and stuff like that. All kinds of bad stuff. You can read about it. There's truth. In fact, in the book of Galatians, he goes and tells some of that stuff. Corinthians letter, both letters, he tells about some of that stuff that has happened to him. And then he's got all the care and the burden of the churches. Afflicted. He's got that affliction. It shows up. I was going to read to you from 2 Timothy on the attention drone. Listen, look at that. Here's what I want you to see. Look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 7. Consider what I say. Are you listening? I've been telling our church, if you turn me off, I've been telling every church I go to, by the way, that I get the chance to preach, if you turn me off out of hand and determine that guy got nothing to say to me, immediately you're missing God. You say, you're kind of a little presumptuous there, aren't you? I don't think so. Because what I'm doing is giving to you what the Bible says. As long as I stay with the book and give you the book and tell you this is what the Bible says. You know that's what happens most of the time, especially in this election predestination stuff. People, you mention that word and people will turn you off. They just flat turn you off. They don't want to hear it. Be like my old uncle said one time, and I've told you that story more than once, but he got right in my face and said, I don't care what the Bible says. Listen to me. Whenever you turn me off, you turn God off. See, I'm God's spokesman. You thought Brother Russell invited me over here, but see, God orchestrated this. I'm not just a substitute. I'm God's spokesman for the hour. This is God's word I'm giving you. This is what Paul is trying to say. You see what a Lord's letter I write. I want you to be able to understand. Isn't that what he said? The Lord give thee understanding. Look at it again in 2 Timothy. Consider what I say. At least consider it. If you don't consider it, you miss God. And then thirdly, there's an attitude of devotion. I've written this with my own hand. Go back to, stay right there in 2 Timothy again. Verse 7 says, consider what I say. Verse 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Are you listening? According to my gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you turn me off, you miss the gospel. Is that not right? That's what he's saying. See what Lord's letter I'm... See, that's what happened. Paul went into the churches in Galatia and preached and preached and preached. And evidently, some of those people made, quote-unquote, professions of faith. I don't know what they did. I don't know how they did it in those days. But there was some kind of evidence that they had embraced Christ. Otherwise, he would not have marveled that they had so soon... Remove. You can't remove from something you hadn't got to. So evidently, some of them had espoused the gospel. Now he's writing to them, consider what I say. Listen to me. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to show you the error of your way. I'm trying to be a benefit and a blessing to you with the word of God. It's the gospel. And then at his attitude of devotion. What? Verse 10. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Verse 9, I didn't give you that. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. That's his defects. That's where he got his defects. I don't know what they were. Somebody said, well, it's his eyesight. Well, I never have had good eyesight, so I don't know much about that. But for all the beatings he got, he could have lost his eyesight. But whatever the case was, whether he couldn't write good, couldn't hold a pen good, couldn't do something, well, he had to write with large letters because of his affliction. But the reason he's doing it was not just to impress them that he knew how to write, but for their benefit, for their concern, because he was afraid of them, was stood in doubt of them, whether they believed in vain. And by the way, that means they didn't believe at all. Here's point number two. Then he goes on to talk about those areas where there's problems. That's why I call it problematical content, verses 12 through 15. Now, I'm just giving you a survey of this. You study this. If you want my sermon things, we got them all recorded. We'll be glad to make copies and send them to you. So far, nobody's been interested. I can't imagine anybody going to click on me preaching on the internet either, by the way. But you never know what God will do. Point number two. He's explaining to them what's going on in the text. Let me get back to my text. Verse number 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, here's what these Judaizers, that's who they were, they snuck in to spy out Paul's liberty. That means they're going to trap him. My friend Brother Carter comes in and says, I'm going to come in and spy out your liberty, but I don't never have to worry about him trying to trap me. He won't never do that. Even if he don't agree with something I say, he won't trap me in it. If it's bad enough that bothers him enough, he'll come to me personally and privately and say, I need to talk to you. In fact, he's heard some of the preachers in our church say some stuff that bothered him. He said, I need to talk to you about that. So he's not, he don't mean that, but that's what they meant when they come in to spy out Paul's liberty. They want to find something to trap him with and in and get him mixed up. And then go to these people who made professions of faith. Now, there's a sect that'll do that. I'll just tell you, some of these charismatics, as soon as they learn somebody's made a lean towards church or Christianity or something, they won't witness to him or them. But once they find out they've made some kind of move, they'll swarm on him. I've had them do that. I've seen it. They come to me one time when I was pastoring a church and were trying to get me to go in their movement. They did. I'm not joking. I invited them to leave. I might not have been so kind about it. Well, I wasn't. That's another story. Here's the point. Again, Paul said, these guys desire to make... They're looking for somebody that will build them up. Hello. Make them look good. Somebody that will build them up. Look what we've done. And by the way, when they start looking at you, Brother Russell, some of these go-getters, and you start questioning their methods and what they're saying and whether they're really preaching the gospel, the first thing they're going to say, well, what are you doing? Now, look at you. How fast is your church growing? How many have you baptized? And by the way, Sovereign Grace Church is still baptized people. It's just not mine. And it's not because I don't want them to come and be saved. We do. We do our best. But we got to be honest with the Word of God. But these people are not being honest with the Word of God. They'll say anything they can to get people to come. That's what's the matter with some of these theme churches. It don't make any difference what theme it is. Whether it's a cowboy church or the motorcycle church or the messianic church. What? Yes, listen to me. When Jews get saved, they're no longer Jews. They're part of the Church of Christ. Just thought I'd throw that out. When Gentiles get saved, they're no longer Gentiles, by the way. I got Bible for that if you want to look it all up. He said, do not walk like the other Gentiles walk. In other words, you're not like that anymore. You're not even a Gentile anymore. Here's what you are. You are translated out of the dark, the kingdom of darkness, and in the God's dear son's kingdom, out of the power of darkness. I'm going to say this right. Well, isn't that interesting? But these people, here's the reason. They would not embrace the crucifixion and Christianity. It would cause the Judaizers to make fun of them. Now, that's true, by the way. That's true still today. If you find Orthodox Jewish people and some of their relatives get converted to Christianity, they disown them. Sometimes they even have a funeral for them. I get a magazine called Israel My Glory, and one of the writers is a converted Jew, goes to a community church, part of the church, and he deals with Jews. That's what his ministry is, witnessing to Jews, Orthodox Jews. And he don't cut them any slack. You ought to hear some of the stuff he writes. But they hate his guts. And they get on to him about that man. So they don't want to take that persecution, but he'll stand with them and let them say what they'll say and let them do what they'll do. They egg his house and do other kind of stuff, but yet he stays firm with the Word of God. And what they don't want to do is suffer the wrath of their rabbis. Our rabbi would never let us talk about that man. They won't call him Jesus, they'll call him that man. Then he finally says, listen, they ask him, well, where did you learn about that man? He said, in your Bible. See, you listen. You're not reading your Bible. What you're doing is listening to the rabbis. If you just read your Bible, you'll find it. Well, show us where you found this man in our Bible. And he turns to Isaiah 53. And almost every time they say, whoa, I didn't ever see that. Or, whoa, we're forbidden to read that chapter. Can you feature that in their Bible? Fair show, so that they might escape persecution. Here's another thing they do. They do it to edify themselves personally. You find that in verse number 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh, so they can be edified. Personally, gain the preeminence. There's two or three places that preeminence, in fact, only two places in the New Testament preeminence spoken of. They cannot ultimately get it because the ultimate preeminence belongs to Christ. I read it in the Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. But here's the problem. There are some men, especially those in church life, desire the preeminence. Let me read to you about that. And I know you know this, but being as we're reading and thumbing our Bible a little bit anyway, it wouldn't hurt. Look with me in the book of 3 John. Now, 3 John chapter 1. I know there's only one chapter in 3 John, but it's chapter 1. That's what my computer always calls it. So if I figured if a computer is smart enough to call it chapter 1, I can too. 3 John chapter 1. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers, that's 2 John, sorry. I got to get to the right place. Verse number 7, because that for verse number 9, I'm sorry. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Now watch. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now, this is in the church. Now, these Judaizers were not opposed to these people embracing Christ. No. They said, that's okay. In fact, you can do that. We're not against that so much. But that's not enough. Now, let me explain to you what that means. From the Bible. When you say, now listen to me, I'm trying to tell you something. When you say, that's not enough, here's what you do. You tell God, he's a liar. And you tried it. Read it in the book of 1 John chapter number 5. See, if you don't believe God's witness, you make God a liar. And if you don't believe God's witness, that means there's no positive. Listen to me. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Your good deeds don't make you saved, don't get you saved, and don't keep you saved. And it's not Jesus Christ plus your church membership. Listen to me. It's not even Jesus Christ plus your baptism. Now, do I think people ought to be baptized? I'm a firm believer in scriptural baptism, believer's baptism. Now, that means if you got baptized before you was a believer and believed after you got baptized, you need to get baptized again as a believer. I think if you got baptized in the Mormon church, you ought to get baptized again. I think if you got baptized in the Church of Christ church, you ought to get baptized again. I think if you're sprinkled, you ought to get baptized again. But I'm explaining to you that I don't care if you've been baptized 9,000 times, that don't add anything to you. And that's what the Judaizers were trying to say. Glory. Listen, how many we baptized. If you don't do it my way and our way, they wouldn't take it. They were not acceptable to them. That's a problem. That's a problem. And I don't think easy believism even plays into this nonsense, this passage of Scripture. That's nonsense, I understand. But by the way, it is not hard to believe. Don't look at me like that. I'm telling you. It's impossible. I can explain to you why it is impossible to believe. Before you become a child of God, you're dead. D-E-A-D. You know, let me do this real quick. I was telling Brother Russell, I think, that funeral we went to is my great nephew. He's 32 years old, born with cerebral palsy. Had a blood transfusion when he was just a few weeks old or a year old or whatever. And that resulted in his liver failure in the past 6 months or so. You know, that stuff will catch up with you. He got some bad blood, and it finally destroyed his liver. They told him about 6 months ago, the only way he could survive would be get a liver transplant. But the problem is he got so many other medical problems, nobody would put him on a liver transplant list. Just don't be mad at me, but that makes sense. And he died. He wanted to be a fireman. I don't know what mental stage he finally got to, but he never did get to full adulthood. Facial features, and as a man he was. He called me Uncle Barney, about one of the only nestlings in that bunch. And he called me on the telephone and talked to me as though he would his Uncle Ricky. Now, I'm his great uncle. His mother lived right around the corner here. Y'all remember I've been to her house several times coming over here. Preached her funeral. Some of her kin folks was his nephew, group cousins. But anyway, the firemen, I don't know how many, they filled up, if it was in this church, they'd filled up this whole side, maybe this side and part of this side. Firemen from volunteer fire departments all around, on Alaska, Shepherd, Cleveland, just Livingston, of course, this bunch of them. And they started, they called him Captain Chris. They'd get on the radio, scanner thing, and on Alaska Fire Department calling Captain Chris, and no response. On Alaska Fire Department calling Captain Chris, and in just a second or so, a voice would come on and say, "Captain Chris is out of service." On Alaska Fire Department calling Captain Chris. On Alaska, or the other fire departments, I don't know, it's 8 or 10 of them. And of course, the response was always, "Captain Chris is out of service." Captain wanted to be a fireman. out of service. I don't know what I was talking about now. It has slipped my mind. When you get old and doty, it'll happen to you like it. I'm talking about preeminence. Those guys did a good thing when Captain Chris honored him the way they did, because they cared. No preeminence. Now let me get to my next little sub point here. We see not only to escape persecution, to edify personally, but to exalt persecutions. Now listen, normally we don't like to exalt stuff, but here's something that is exalted. This is what Paul said in chapter 6, verse 15, verse 14. For God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now listen. There's some things God resists. And one of those things is pride. Pride. He resists the proud. Says it twice in the New Testament. Gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. But there are some things that God reveals. And these are some of the things that are revealed. If you read Titus 2, verse numbers 11 and 12, you'll find out that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What's that next word? Teaching them. Now here's some things that God teaches us. And one of the things God teaches us is that we're to be crucified to the world. Not exactly right. That's exactly right. That's what Paul said. By whom I'm no glory in nothing save the cross of Jesus Christ. You remember when Peter said, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said all kinds of different people, prophets and etc. Then he said, well, who do you say that I'm talking about? The apostles themselves. And Peter answered, I think as a spokesman for the crowd. I think they are all in agreement. Maybe even Judas said it with his agreement, with his mind. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord responded to Peter, blessed art thou. Now, he didn't say all of you apostles. Are you listening? Y'all listen. Sometimes y'all don't listen to me, and I'm trying to tell you stuff. You can't get in on your brother's conversion experience. That's why he didn't say to all of the apostles, he said to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this. God reveals some things. And then later on, he begins to explain to them about what's fixing to take place. He's going to go into Jerusalem, suffer many things, and be killed and raised again the third day. And Peter accosted him, said, not so, Lord, we won't let it happen. And then Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now listen, then he said to his apostles, every single one of them, unless you take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. Now, that's an interesting thing, that same issue taking place in the book of Luke. When he gets through with that, he turns to everybody around. Check it out. If you don't think I'm telling you the truth, look up that parallel passage. In Luke, he turns to everybody around and said, I say to all of you, listen, it is not just a unique responsibility. It is a universal responsibility to be crucified. What do you think the cross means? Death. D-E-A-T-H, death. Die to yourself. So that's why God resists the proud. When you're proud, whenever you get to the place you're not proud anymore, whenever you can finally come to the realization of who Christ is and who you are. Now, this is what you are. Prior to your conversion experience, you're a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner who deserves to die and go to hell. Not me. Oh, yeah, especially you. with that attitude. And your only hope is your cross. Dying on the cross. You have to die. It's the world is crucified to you. Now the world means God don't like the world. Do you hear me? Being crucified to the world means God don't like the world. I read it in the Bible. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said in James chapter 4, verse number 4, you adulterers and adulteress, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? So therefore, if anybody be a friend of the world, he's an enemy of God. Die to the world. The only way you can do that is take up your cross. That's what it means. Listen to me. That's what it means in Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living what? Sacrifice. What do you mean sacrifice? Die to yourself. You must die to yourself. And then there's another thing in that verse that's very interesting. I don't know what time I started. I'm winding down. I'm wearing out. But this is important that you get. In that verse of Scripture, not only teaching things that God reveals of a crucifixion, of the world being crucified to you, but you being crucified to the world. Now here's what will happen. This won't happen until the world is crucified to you. But when this happens, when the world is crucified to you, this will be a consequent result of that. You'll be crucified to the world. In other words, they won't look at you like they used to. They won't be your same kind of buddy. They won't be hanging around you like they used to. Now, they might for a little bit, especially in a new convert. I read it in the Bible. I'm not making this up. Somebody turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And read beginning with verse 1. I think read through about verse 4. Yeah, read on. That's a start. Come on, read the rest of it. You got that, Brother Jerry? 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Keep on till about verse 4, I think. Come on, keep on reading.
That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh and the flesh of man, but in the will of God.
Now listen to this, y'all listen to this. Come on. What y'all listen? Do what now?
Wherein they think it's strange that ye run not with them to the same extent of wine, speak evil of you.
Did you get that, ladies and gentlemen? Did you get that? Let me tell you too what it said again. See, the Bible fits like a hand in a glove. It's not just that Paul corroborates what he said. This is not Paul writing. This is Peter writing. And it fits exactly what Paul said. He said, our glory in the cross. Now, don't you think that's what Peter was talking about in verse 1 and 2? Was it not? Suffered those things. He gloried in the cross. Then, if you're going to be like Christ, you're going to have to take up your cross. Right? That's the only thing you got to glory in anyway, is the cross of Christ. Period. Nothing else. Not in your converts, because your converts may not be. Is that not right? Isn't that what you explained to me from 1 Corinthians chapter number 3? Some of your converts may not be converts. They just may be like these folks at Galatia that have so soon removed In fact, I fear too many of my converts are like that. When those people I have baptized, in fact, some of them made professions of faith and you couldn't find them to baptize. Those that hang around long enough to get baptized, after they got baptized, you couldn't find them with the FBI. Yeah. But here's what happens when you get converted and are crucified to the world. The world insists, I don't know this guy anymore. Hello? They think it's strange. They think you're strange, by the way. And guess what? You are strangers and pilgrims. You don't think I'm ever going to quit, do you? Here's another point I'm running on. The effective perseverance. That's in verse 15. I'll just quit with this. I'll finish this up another time. The effective perseverance in verse 15. For in Christ, and we didn't talk about this, in Christ Jesus, circumcision availeth. Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. But something does. What? A new creature. And let me explain something to you here. I don't talk Greek. My friend Johnny Carter does. I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. In fact, I'm going to borrow another thing that I've heard him say dozens of times. When I was going to school, Smiley. Well, I didn't go to Smiley long, but the junior highs that go to Smiley. All those fine English teachers did their best to teach me English, but I bested them. You can tell that right off, can't you? Yeah. But here's what I do know. This word is not corruption. I'm sorry, it is not creation. All right? You're not a new creation. Are y'all listening? Almost every modern version will change that. And some of those even who hang on to the King James, they'll read the new creature. Now you're a new creation. You're not a new creation. It takes an act of creation. Are y'all listening? I challenge you. By the way, the Greek word for the word creature is the exact same Greek word for the word creation. You find that interesting? So it wouldn't do you no good to know Greek anyway unless you was Greek so you could understand the inflection when they spoke it. That's why the translators put it in English so you could understand it. It's not a new creation, but a new creature. Here's the kind of creature you were before you got converted. You was a bond slave to your sin. I heard a sermon back in July where the preacher had done a good job of preaching until he got him. And I get so sick and tired of people fighting over free grace and free will. Nobody was fighting. He's the one brought it up. And then he ran it on about that a little while, about I believe in free will, you know, and tried to explain free will, tried to explain it to, you know, and probably I was the only grace man there, one of the few. He was doing a wonderful job of preaching. He finally got off that old dead horse and started preaching again and did a wonderful job of preaching. And finally he wanted to know why sinners wouldn't get saved, wouldn't repent, wouldn't turn loose of their sins. Said, I can tell you why you won't turn loose of your sins. You're in bondage to them. You're a slave to your sin. I thought he had a free will. Huh? Here's what you are. You're a new creature. Now, there's several places creation will fit. But those places it's fit, it's translated creation. But you try to put creation in several of those places where it won't fit, and you can see readily it won't fit, and I don't think it'll fit here. Now, here's what it does. Are y'all listening? In order for you to become a new creature, it takes an act of creation. That's what God does. That's what God does. I read it in the Bible. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to whom? Yeah. Why? The God of this world has their eyes blinded. But here's what happens to those who God saves. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Yeah, that's an act of creation, is it not? The Holy Ghost. It's the same Holy Ghost, Brother Paul Jordan, that come in Miss Mary's virgin womb that formed Christ in her body physically, that comes into your life, your spirit that forms Christ in there, spirit, the same Holy Ghost. It's an act of creation. Same one, same triune God. If you got God the Father, if you got the Spirit of God, you got God the Father, God the Son, right along with Him. And He spoke. Called your name. Made a new creature. Now listen to me. If any man be in Christ Jesus, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Are you listening? Old things have passed away. Behold, old things have passed away. They died. That means they're gone. You're a dead old man. All things now become new. And that's not all. Listen to me. In the next verse, he says, all things are of God. Yeah. What does that mean? Got to mean something's in the Bible. It means if you're a new creature, what God is doing is putting new thoughts in your mind. Hello? New friends. New everything. That's what Paul's saying. It's all new. Let me give you my other points and I'm through. He's at peace in verse 16. Walking in the peace. The precepts of peace. There's a people of peace too, by the way. I haven't got time to get in all of that. He's persuaded with a commitment in verse 17. From henceforth let no man... Hey, there's an interesting thing. If you go back to that passage we were just talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Read verse 16. That I used to know Christ after the flesh. What do you think that means? I'll tell you what it means. I think before Jesus was crucified, he knew who he was. He said, uh-uh. What do you mean, uh-uh? He was one of the head leaders of the Pharisee court. Tell me he didn't. He might have been one of those Pharisees that was sending those lackey Pharisees out to get Jesus and bring him in the middle chapters of John. They come back and said, where is he? I thought we sent you after him. He said, we went to get him, but he started talking. And never man spake like this man before. He got us confused. I think he might have been saying, you got nothing to back it up. No, I don't. Other than that he was above all his equals. Now, I got that because it's in the Bible. Don't know man after the flesh anymore. In other words, he said, I don't know Jesus like that now. It's not a flesh thing with me and Jesus anymore. It goes way, are y'all listening? It goes way beyond the flesh thing. See, what bonds us together is not that we just so pretty to one another. Well, some of you are pretty. All you ladies are. That's not what does it. When Brother Paul and I hit, clicked, we just made it. It's the Holy Ghost does that. Brother Carter come walking through the little old barn building in Quitman, Texas. I got to meet that Barney Bryant. Anybody went to Smiley High School, I got to meet. Well, I never even heard of the guy. He come barreling and bellowing in there. And somehow, I was scared of him. It took a while. But when the Holy Ghost bonded together, this is what I tell people. I love Johnny Carter more than I love any man alive. I love him so bad. Don't just keep from being funny. In fact, one of our preacher friends accused us of going steady. And I have not disagreed with that. But it's the Holy Ghost. You understand what I'm saying? Wow. New creature. That's the way it is. And then there's that final part in verse 18. I like what he says. He ends it up this way, Brother Russell. Amen. Isn't that interesting? Do you know Paul ends every one of his letters with amen? Not all the Bible ends with amen. Now the last book does. Some of the others don't. But Paul ends, he says amen in a number of places in between, before the end. But when he gets done, you know what he means by that? May it ever be so. Now, here's an interesting thing. Are y'all listening to me? He starts verse 18 with this word, brethren. Don't you find that interesting? I'm afraid of you. I stand in doubt of you. But when he gets done with an encouragement, by the way, it's not your place to make that assessment. You don't know if I'm saved or not. You can't make me saved. You can't make me not saved either. You don't even know. Some of those people we thought were saved turned out to be apostates. But he says, brethren, starts the chapter around, chapter number 6, verse number 1 with that word. Brethren, that's what we do. Trust God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. Help us to receive it and understand it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Brother Russell Lee, for your confidence.